Welcome in the name of the Lord Jesus. So I'm going to ask you to stand one more time because we're going to read God's word, which is pretty cool. So the word of the Lord's been around a lot longer than you, and it's going to be around a lot longer after you leave this place. We're reading ancient words. It's cool that God not only created us. I love that song. It's a beautiful journey. Actually, that song is a beautiful journey through the Bible, starting in Genesis and moving right into Christ and a Savior that comes. It's awesome that the Lord hasn't just created you and made you, but He speaks to you and He speaks to me in so many ways, right? The Word of God is living and active. So we stand for the reading of the Word of the Lord. And so here it is. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 22 through 25, we read these words. It says, "Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib He had taken out of the man, and He brought her to the man. And the man said, Amen. The man said, This is now my bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And this is why a man leaves his father and mother and unites to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife was both naked, and they felt no shame." Okay? Jesus, New Testament, Matthew chapter 19, 3 through 6. Some Pharisees came to Jesus to test Him. And they asked Him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Haven't you read? Have you read? Haven't you read?" He replied that in the beginning, the Creator, God of creation, made them male and female. And He said, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." And then in that beautiful epistle, the book of Colossians, we read these incredible words. "For in Him, for in Christ, for in Jesus, all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him." And here we're going to really kind of hang on this one today. Listen to this. "He's before all things, and in Him all things hold together." That's deep. Father, we love You and praise You and thank You, God, for this time. Lord, we totally choose to come and worship You this morning. It's Sunday morning, Lord, and so many people are doing so many things. But Lord, we woke up, God, and we decided to leave our homes and come to this house, to the house of the Lord this morning. God, we come here with purpose this morning. We come here to sit at the feet of Jesus and learn from Jesus. We pray, Lord God, that You would send Your Spirit upon us. We pray, Lord, You'd just touch our eyes that we could see, that You touch our ears, that we could hear You speak into our life today, Lord. We ask, Lord, that You just do a work in our hearts and just continue to mold us and make us into the people that You created us to be. We ask that You would do this for the glory of our Savior, of our King, Jesus. We pray this now in His most holy name. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Okay, so as you're being seated this morning, here's a quiz. You ready? Okay, what do you think is one of the most difficult things to have on planet Earth? I want you to think about that. How about this one? What unique relationship fails at a very high rate and is the source of incredible pain, but also designed as an incredible blessing? And it's the foundation of family and society on planet Earth. Does anyone know what the answer to this is? What?
Marriage.
Marriage. Welcome to Woodbridge Community Church. And you guys, welcome to a really special season that we're having here at our church. So we, all this month, we've been doing called Youth Month. And so the statistics are in. Guess what? COVID did a real number on us human beings. Is anyone surprised? Anyone shocked? The statistics are in. The lockdowns and the isolation brought anxiety and loneliness and depression. The results are coming in. We human beings do not do well in isolation. What we went through affected all of us, especially the next generation. Especially the next generation. The next generation of young people was really hit. by COVID, and we all know this. So, you guys, I'm an old retired youth pastor. I've always had such a passion to try to tell people the next generation about Jesus. And that comes from a lot from, I really messed my life up when I was younger. And if I could get people at a younger age to not do what I did, I'm all about it. So my favorite verse is, Jesus says, there's a Y in the road. There's a way that's broad that leads to death, and many walk that path. And then Jesus says, there's this narrow road that leads to life, and there are a few people that walk it. And I just see myself, I want to stand at that crossroads and scream as best as I can to tell people to go this way, because this way works and this way doesn't, and I know that. So I've always had the next generation, you got to just feel for them, right? Especially coming out of this. And I said, guys, let's just do this thing called Youth Month, where I want to bring our youth into the main service and just tell them that we're one big church, and us other generations see them and appreciate them and love them and recognize that the challenges that they're dealing with are totally different than the challenges I was dealing with when I was their age. Amen. These are amazing young people, this next generation. And I just want to hug them and tell them that we love them and encourage them. And can we just thank them for what they're doing and just recognize them, because you guys rock. So it's called Youth Month, man. We're bringing them up, and they're the ones doing the singing and the announcements. And my goal is to make them feel, hey, man, I hope you feel special. That's the point. So, because you guys are, and you're the next generation, man. You're the one that the torch is being passed on to as we follow Christ. And the world that you're going to live in to follow Jesus is so different than the one I was, that all of us had to. So, it's cool to be with you guys. So we thought, man, let's do a series on relationships, because everybody got hammered in relationships. Isolation doesn't do well for us as human beings. Why? Because when you open this thing, it tells us why. This is actually an amazing book. The reason why relationships, we don't do well in isolation is because you all have been made in the image of God. God's a relational being, thus you're a relational being. You are created for relationships, people. And guess what you're taking to heaven? Not your car. Not your house. Not your bank account. Not your career. You're taking people. Heaven is filled with relationships. You were designed for relationships, created for relationships, because God is a relational being. So why is relationship so difficult? Because we're all fallen. When you open the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 3 is just amazing. It speaks of this fallen creature. Do you, when things fall, they break. Have you noticed lately that you're busted? You're broken. Though that you're made in the image of God and unique, you are broken inside. You have issues. And so do I. Do you see it? In Genesis chapter 3, it reveals so much about us. Actually, if you really study Genesis chapter 3, it's the epicenter of dysfunction. You'll understand the world that we're living in. So in Genesis 3, as soon as Adam and Eve fall, they immediately struggle with rational thinking. They're trying to hide from God. You can't do that. Right after the fall, they begin struggling with identity and shame and guilt and separation, anxiety. First time human beings start experiencing this is they're disconnected from God. And in Genesis 3 is when we as human beings have a propensity to not own our own behavior and blame other people. It's a form of self-preservation. I do something, it was wrong, I want to blame somebody else. It's in our society today. It's not my fault, it's the Twinkie's fault. The coffee was too hot and it spilled on my lap. You know, I'm going to sue McDonald's. We struggle. It's in the garden. It's in the garden. In the garden, when we open the Bible, it describes how busted we are. Check this out. Here's the problem. The Bible says that in our fall, we're bent toward evil, that we lean that direction. Genesis 6:5 says, in the fall, we have a broken, fallen, swollen, prideful, arrogant heart. Sound like me? You? We become prone to deceit, that we're prone to being deceived. It says that we now have hardened hearts and we won't listen, and that we're stubborn and that we're foolish. Now, here's the problem. All of that doesn't do well in human relationships, doesn't do well in marriage. In Genesis chapter 3, we read the first marriage fight. The first of how many? How many marriage fights do you think have taken place since Adam and Eve? How many marriage fights have you seen as a kid with your mom and dad? Think about it. Growing up. How many of them did you see? Marriage fights. Hey, mom, hey husband and wife, how many fights have you had? Genesis chapter 3 is the epicenter of us broken. And the problem is in a broken, us as broken, we struggle with relationships. That's why they're so difficult. That's why they're so hard. And people, when we look in the mirror, there's a degree of everything I just said in all of us. It's there. It's in us. And this doesn't do well for relationships, and it doesn't do well for marriages. Do I hear an amen? Amen. This is the problem, right? This is the problem. So is there hope? Is there hope? Answer? Yes. Yes. And we read in Genesis 3 at the fall, God says he's sending a savior into the world out of the seed of woman. The first prophecy of a virgin birth, that a savior is coming into the world to destroy the works of Satan and to bring restoration and healing to humanity. And we read about this person in detail in the New Testament in Colossians chapter 3. For in Jesus, Colossians 1, 16 through 17. Check this out. For in Jesus, all things are created. Did you know that? He was actually in the beginning. He created all things. He created all things in heaven and on earth. He created things visible and invisible. That means material and non-material. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him, through Jesus, and for him. Check this out. He's before all things, and here's the best part. In him, all things hold together. Did you know that includes relationships? Did you know that includes marriages? In Christ, he holds marriages together. This is the hope. So cool. So I met a daughter of Eve as a son of Adam, and we got married. I was 24, she was 23. We were doing premarital counseling. She's smiling at me going, yes, honey, you got it right. Dr. Wilkins is one of my just amazing professor at seminary. I remember him one day. He said, Frankie, he goes, any marriage can be saved if both parties are willing to do just two things. Do you know what they are? If they'd be willing to unconditionally commit themselves to God first, and then be willing to unconditionally commit themselves to each other. If you're willing to do that, any marriage in time would actually be saved, would thrive, not just survive, if both people that are having marital issues would be willing just to do two things. I'm going to totally unconditionally commit myself to God, and then I'm going to unconditionally commit myself to you. If you do this, any marriage would work. Here's the problem. Usually, there's somebody in the relationship unwilling to do that. And that's why we have divorce at such a high rate in this country. Even in the church. Do you want to know a secret? As an old youth pastor, so I worked with youth for 18 years. Junior high, high school, college, young adults. They would come during the midweek, and I'd see this frown on their face. What's going on? They'd tell me that mom and dad are fighting. They'd share that dad has an alcohol problem. Shh. Mom has an anger problem. Shh. They're fighting, Pastor Frank. And I hear it. They're yelling at 1 o'clock in the morning. I hear it. I knew a lot about what was going on in this church. As a senior pastor, now the husband and the wives come in to sit down and talk. And now I hear it from their mouths. See, I've had a lot of experience with marriage fights over the years. Externally, and I'm married, by the way. Sin and I have had a few tuffles. I've always been wrong, but... I'm not here to judge people. I'm just saying I get it. That's the point. Does this make sense? I get it. It's so funny. So I've done a lot of weddings. How many weddings do you think Pastor Frank has done? 300. I'm over 130 now. That's a lot of weddings, right? My promise is I always do premarital beforehand. And I still remember this. There's a kid in the youth group. His name is Mikey. He was a warrior. He's marrying his, high school sweetheart, Nicole. And, you know, they went to college. They stayed, they met and they dated and they're ready. They're getting married and they graduated college and I'm doing their premarital. And so, Mikey comes in one day and he's all bummed. He says, Pastor Frank, he started his new career. He's got a new job and he told his boss that he's getting married. And his boss looked at him and said, why are you doing that? He goes, why do you want a ball and chain at such a young age? And this guy's married. And Mikey's sitting there listening to this, and he was kind of bummed. He says, Pastor Frank, why does so many people have such a negative attitude towards marriage? I said, have you read the statistics, Mike? Do you realize how hard this is? I said, but you got to realize this, and I'm talking to them both. Just because people have an attitude towards marriage that's sometimes not favorable. People, was that God's design? To create a ball and chain. In Genesis, was that God's design to create an oppressive relationship? Is that his design, anyone? No. Is that God's attitude? No. Right? I'm like, hey guys, here's the deal. Though that attitude's out there, I want you to know that there's hope. People, what is God's attitude towards marriage? Right? When we read in Genesis, we read that God created and it was good. God created and it was good. God created and it was good. God created the heavens and the earth. God created life and breath and animals and beings. And then God created a very special being that was made in the image of God, which is an awesome theological thought, Adam. And Adam's all by himself, right? He's going for it. What's the one thing that wasn't good in Genesis? Do you know what it is? It's found in Genesis 2:18. It says, check this out. Then the Lord said, it is not good for man to be alone. That's why isolation doesn't do well for us. And I will make him a helper suitable for him. For mankind not to be in relationships is bad. It's not good. We're relational beings. And God creates somebody in his image. He's in a perfect relationship with God, but he's still alone. And after time, God creates the first social institution, marriage. Adam and Eve, the first husband and the first wife. And people, it's good. God says it's good. Do you realize that it's originally designed to be something good? And maybe this is something that should be a note taken this morning. I want you to write this down. Note number one, you ready? Here it comes. God says that marriage is awesome. Amen. God says it is, right? God's attitude about marriage is that it's a good thing. See, our society has mixed reviews about marriage today, but let me tell you this morning that God says that marriage is a good idea. Okay, everybody do this. This is God's attitude toward it. It's not a ball and chain. God says it's a good thing. Okay? That's important to know. Now let me say this. Marriage is critical. It's the foundation for the creation of healthy societies. How important is the institution of marriage in our society? Ask a teacher. I just talked to one last night. Good buddy of mine teaching fourth grade. Every semester. Frank, I got a kid in my class that's just totally was doing just fine and now is totally checked out. Grades are going in the toilet. Kids distracted. Staring off. Has outbursts of anger. I contact mom and dad. I get a hold of dad. Mom's left. Mom's gone. A new boyfriend. Hey, I need to have a parent conference. I'll try to get her there. He shows up, she doesn't. The dad says, homework? Homework. You want me working on homework? I come home from work, I'm lucky to get dinner on the table. Let alone help my kid with homework. See, here's the deal. That little one, at that moment, doesn't care about math or language, geology. This little one's life's being radically destroyed. You want to know how important marriage is in our society? Ask a teacher. Or ask someone that works in the prisons. Go take a good hard look at the number of people in prisons and how many of them come from fatherless homes. Take a note this morning. Just write this one down. You ready? Note number two. In God's design, marriage is the cornerstone of family and society. This is how important this thing is. Conceptually, designed this way. It's important that you know this morning. It's a place of... All of us have seen so many marriage fights. We've heard mom and dad, and maybe you're here today. You've been in them, and there's no judgment here. It's all because it's so difficult, but I want you to see how important this idea was in the eyes of God. Check this out. Malachi 2:15, I love this verse. It says, has not the one God made you, and you belong to him in body and spirit. And what does the one God seek? God seeks from you, husbands and wives, godly offspring. So be on guard and do not be unfaithful to the wife of your youth. See, here's the deal. Mom and dad, God expects you to raise godly offspring. God expects you as mom and dad to tell your kids about God and explain the big picture of life, right? Deuteronomy chapter 6 through 4 through 7, powerful testimony. Moses writes this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. These commandments I give you today are to be on your hearts." Check this out, mom and dad. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Hey, mom and dad, it's your job to tell your kids about God. To raise up godly offspring. Because godly offspring creates godly societies. The church people is here to support families, to support mom and dad. The children's ministry, the youth ministry. But we don't replace mom and dad. We're here to come alongside mom and dad. The institution of the church comes later. The institution of the family comes first. It's our jobs to raise our kids. And see, you just don't drop off your kid at church because they need good morals. Mom and dad comes to church too because we all got to learn this together. Do I hear an amen? Amen. We're in this together. This is God's design, and it's really important in society. How important is the institution of marriage in society? Ask a teacher. Ask somebody that works in the prisons. God's design for marriage is the cornerstone of family. By the way, that's biology. This is how it's been since the beginning. Husband, wife, male, female. Biology. Put them together, and what happens? Life. We were first created, and then after our creation, everyone else was just born. You were born. Your mom and dad got together, and you're now their kids. That's design. Is this controversial? It's biology. This is God's design. And it's been this way for millennia after millennia after millennia after millennia. Ha. Marriage. Ha. So here you go. So Pastor Frank. So I've done a few weddings. I always have them come in. And I always ask questions. This is how I do premarital, if you're ever thinking of doing this. I ask questions ahead of time, and then they have to write paragraphs on the questions. They come together, we sit in a room, and then they tell each other their questions. You know, and like a question, like, what's your definition of marriage? Wouldn't you like to know, if they are planning on getting married, wouldn't you like to know what the person you're marrying's definition of this thing that you're planning on doing together? That makes sense, doesn't it? One of the questions I ask them, what's your definition of marriage? And he writes his definition, and he reads it, and she writes hers down, reads it, and we talk about this, and we just journey through this for 8 weeks. His definition of marriage is this. I had to write it down. I couldn't believe it. Marriage is the ultimate purpose, meaning, and fulfillment in life. He reads her, looks her in the eye, and says, let me tell you what marriage is. Marriage is the ultimate purpose, meaning, and fulfillment in life. And she looked at him with wonderful eyes of, that is so beautiful. That's gorgeous. And I looked at her and I said, so what does he expect from you in this marriage? And she says, he expects me to be his ultimate purpose, meaning, and fulfillment in life. And it's so cool because the tone of her voice went down because she got it. What was he asking of her? He was expecting her to fulfill that once I marry you, I will have my ultimate purpose, meaning, and fulfillment in life. Is that what marriage is designed for? See, that's a natural... See, in our fallen, read Genesis 3. They're hiding behind a bush. They're disconnected. They're isolated. They're feeling shame and guilt. And what we do is we try to put things in our life... See, there's Augustine called it a God-shaped hole in each one of our lives. That we all have this thing. And we try to put stuff in our lives because we know that we're not fulfilled. And we'll put in sex, drugs, and rock and roll... Let's try marriage. I think that this is what it is. He was asking her to be God in his life. Was that marriage set up for failure? Answer? They didn't make it past premarital. They fought halfway through and they punched. And I say, amen, I did my job. I saved their kids from having to go through a divorce, right? This is, why do you think, I've always thought about this. When you read, why did God create Adam first? I've always, like, why did he just make them both at the same time? And I think I finally get it. Here's my idea. I think God created Adam first because he wanted to show humanity that it first starts with our relationship with God. That we have to be totally cool with the Lord first before we're ready to enter into a deep, serious relationship. that there's sequence in our creation, that there was Adam. Adam, do you see that it's you and me, everything's cool, and that's how it stands. But you know, when God made Eve, he didn't create Eve to replace God in Adam's life. Take notes of me this morning. Write this down. Note number three. God didn't create relationships between a husband and wife to replace God in our lives. But I think a lot of people do this. And then once they get into marriage, they're going, this isn't what I expected, and they punch. They're putting something into something it wasn't designed for. Marriage was not designed, it's supposed to be you and God, and you're walking with the Lord, and then in time, God brings somebody, and that's how it works. There's priority in this thing. So what's it called when you try to, when you take something and try to place it in the presence of where God should be? Do you know what that's called? When you do something in your life, and this something takes the place of God in your life, do you know what that's called? It's called idolatry. It's called idolatry. I'm going to make this thing God in my life. My ultimate purpose and meaning and fulfillment in life is going to come from this. That didn't work. This. That didn't work. This. That didn't work. This. That didn't work. Now I'm going to do marriage. Good luck. It's called idolatry. Check this out. You might have heard this verse before. It's Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Check this out. For in him, in Christ, all things were created. All things were created. Things in heaven, the heavens. You seen the stars lately? The solar systems? The heavens. Do you know that God has numbered all the, he's named all the stars in the sky, knows them by name. That's amazing. He created the heavens and the earth. He created the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. Check it out. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That's including marriage. He's before marriage. See, here's the deal. It's me and Jesus before me and Cinda. It's Cinda and Jesus before my wife Cinda and me. He's before all things. Marriage doesn't replace God in our lives. If you do that, you're toast, people. What is marriage designed for? Does anyone know? If someone was to ask you, what's your definition of marriage, what would you say?
Best expression of
Yahweh. Check this out. Genesis 2:18. The Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Helper. Helpmate. The helper carries no idea of personal inferiority or weakness. Neither does the word imply that the helper is stronger than the one being helped. It's simply that Adam or man's strength is inadequate by himself. Eve's role is to work alongside Adam in a relationship of support and help. I love this. Best one I've ever got. One of my good buddies who passed away, Mike, was the best psychologist I ever knew. He taught psychology at UCI. I remember years ago, he's like, man, by the way, I was a youth pastor to his kids, his daughters. This book called Wild at Heart by John Eldridge. And when Mike, he says, Frank, I know that people give you books all the time, and if you read all the books that everybody gave you, you wouldn't have time to do anything, but you need to read this book. He says, this is the best book I've ever read on the psychology, a biblical psychology of authentic masculinity. And it is, it's a really good book. And I've enjoyed it, and I've just been drawn to this. Eve is given to Adam as the helpmate, or helper. Doesn't sound like much, does it? Makes me think of Hamburger Helper. But Robert Alter says that this is a notoriously difficult word to translate. Its meaning is something more like more powerful than just a helper. It means life saver. The phrase is only used elsewhere of God when you need him to come through for you desperately. There's no one like the God of Jacob who rides on the heavens to help you. Deuteronomy 33:26. Eve is a life giver. She is Adam's ally. It is to both of them that the charter for adventure is given, and it will take both of them to sustain life, and they will both need to fight together. That's good. That's good. What is marriage? See, in the garden, people, in a sin-free, complementarian relationship, Adam and Eve knew each other as equals. There was no battle of the sexes. They were both made in the image of God, and thus each with personal relationship to God, individually and then collectively. And they operated truly as one flesh, with one person and one purpose in life. They work together to accomplish God's will on earth. Take a note this morning. This is the note I've got. You can take it, change it. I think this is a good one. Write this down. What is marriage? Marriage is a covenant. That means it's a relationship between each other that God seals. It's a covenant. Marriage is a covenant relationship between one man and one woman through which they partner together in life to serve God in a complementarian relationship. That means they complement each other. And by the way, from this special relationship comes family. Once again, that's biology. It's been this way from the beginning. Let that sink in. That's the design anyway. There's the design. Okay, so you're sitting here going, okay. For you in here that are husbands and wives, I want you to think about this. Think about how much you need your husband or your wife. And what a helpmate they are to you. I was thinking about this week in my marriage, right? See, I need Cinda and she needs me. Her roles, responsibilities, and duties and my roles, responsibilities, and duties come together. We have different gifts, different talents. We have different abilities. We complement each other. We all come together to pull this off, like with raising kids. She brings balance in my life. People, did you know that she's more sensitive and intuitive than I am? I need that. It's true that I'm from Mars. And she's from Venus. You guys remember this book? Came out a while ago. Big hit. Big hit. Actually, the one I like better is Men Are Like Waffles and Women Are Like Spaghetti. I like this one. What's the next one? Is it there? Anyway, Pastor Graham, even Pastor Graham and BJ, I gave them this book. They're like, read it. They're like, this thing really blessed our marriage. And you guys are married more than 10 years when I gave it to you. 20, 30. How many years have you been married, Pastor Graham and BJ?
52.
52 years. And you're still learning how to be husband and wife, right? Yes. You guys, we're so different. Men, it's like the concept is guys think in boxes, and it's so true. I have little boxes for everything. I think in boxes. Cinda, she can go from one thought to the next, spaghetti. It's awesome. We're different. Hey, you guys, go to a playground sometime and just watch. The little girls tend to be more verbal oriented. Watch. Little boys tend to be more noise-oriented. They make sounds. Little girls tend to be more people-oriented. Like little boys tend to be more things-oriented. Watch. Did you know that women speak 15,000 words a day? Men, 9. Men are bottom-line-oriented, generally speaking. Women are detail-oriented. It's funny, when guys talk, we speak for solutions. Women communicate for sharing. Women have a thing called tea and testimony. guys wouldn't go to that. But we'll go to Monday Night Football. I learned this early in our marriage. When we got married, Cindy was this teacher. And she'd come home and she'd tell me about her day and the challenges of her day. 2 years into our marriage, she stopped me. She says, I don't want you to fix what I'm about to tell you. I just want you to listen. Because she would get mad at me. She'd tell me what's going on at work. And I'd say, well, babe, if you do this or do this or do this, I'm trying to fix it. And she gets frustrated with me. I don't want you to fix it. I just want you to listen. I can do that. Is Hallmark made for women or men? Hallmark. I can tell you in the first 5 minutes who's going to get together. I'm done. She's like, Frankie, it doesn't matter. It's the journey. So we're going to watch it. We're different. And here's the deal. That's a good thing. I need her and she is my helpmate. And people, I need help. She's here to balance me out, to make me a better person, to round off the edges. We both need each other in this thing called family and called life. Our kids, we're actually empty nesters now. And we're just journeying in life together every day. And God designed it this way. We pull off life together. She brings balance in my life. She's my helpmate. See, God knows that I needed this. God described it so well. People, isn't God smart? Did you know that the world's a hard place? Have you noticed lately? People are out there and they're going to use you and abuse you. Eve is created from Adam's side to walk alongside Adam, to journey in life together, to tackle life together. A helpmate is taking on the world together as an ally. Home is a place that we come home to, and it's supposed to be a place where my best friend's waiting for me, my helpmate. See, the world's a tough place out there, but when I come home, I come home to the person who loves me, who already loves God and isn't expecting things of me that I can't give. But when it's her and I are tackling life together. This is the design. It's the design. The world is a place of storms. I want to come in out of the storm when I come home. Don't you? This is the design. And yet, we're broken and fallen, and that's why it's so difficult. I get it. But this is how it was originally created. One of the last weddings I did was just so powerful. And in doing my last message, premarital, it was so cool to talk with this young lady. And she was sharing with me. She's like, Pastor Frank, my mom and dad had a really bad marriage. My dad was a very violent man. He was an alcoholic, and he left me when I was very young. And my mom raised me that I didn't need a man. And don't ever do this marriage thing. But I met him. And I've been reading this. Conceptually, experientially, this marriage thing's a really bad idea. I've seen it. And even my mom's told me I would counsel you not to do this. She says, but conceptually, I believe there's hope. Conceptually, I believe that there's hope for him and me. That if we follow the Lord, we could have a good marriage. And I'm going for it. And I married him. And guess what? So far, so good. Have you ever read Colossians 1, 16 and 17? For in him all things are created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And here it is. He's before all things. And in Jesus, all things hold together. That includes marriage. In him. In Christ. Dr. Wilkins, Frankie, any marriage can be saved if both people be willing just to do two things. I need you right now to unconditionally commit yourself to God, period. And then I need you to secondly unconditionally commit yourself to each other. If both people are willing to do that, any marriage will rock. You ever heard of the marriage triangle? It's great. Dr. Wilkins says, the key to a healthy marriage is to have two healthy people. If you have two healthy people, you have a healthy marriage. Guess what the problem is? There is no two healthy people. We're all messed up. All of us. But this is so good because if Jesus is the focus, if he created all things and in him all things to go together, the more I'm working toward Jesus and the more the person that I'm married to is working toward Jesus, guess what happens to husband and wife? They get closer. It's just a byproduct. As you're moving toward the one that made you, you learn, you get closer with each other. It's called the marriage triangle. See, here's the deal. There's hope for marriage, people. There's total hope. Marriage is the place of incredible suffering and pain in this world. Marriage is the place where there's lots of anger and hurt, bitterness and rage and anger. There's a lot of fights. Adam and Eve sometimes don't work out well together. And they sometimes get divorced. We'll talk about divorce in a couple weeks. So why would you want to do this? Because if it's done the way God designed it, it can be good. Remember this? Why would we do this during Youth Month? Why would we talk about marriage during Youth Month? You know why? Because all of them have seen marriage. They've seen their mom and dad, or the neighbors or friends. All of us have an attitude about this thing called marriage. As we were planning this series, I think it's important to at least understand the big picture of what it was originally designed for. And to tell the next generation that there's hope. If you do it right. Like this young lady that in one of the last marriages I did, she said, I think there's hope. I think this thing could work. It can. In Jesus. Amen? Amen. So let that one stir in a while. I bet there'll be some fun conversations this week. Probably some husbands and wives in here might have a conversation, or maybe parents and kids might want to talk about this one. And you guys be open and honest. And there is no perfect marriage. There is no perfect church. If you find the perfect church, don't go to it. Why? Because you will ruin it. If you walk into the perfect church, you'll ruin it by walking in. Don't do it. There is no perfect church. There is no perfect marriage. There is no perfect husband. There is no perfect wife. But you guys, we understand the big picture. We understand the big picture. And it makes sense. And if it's done correctly, it's a blessing. Do I hear an amen? Amen. Stand with me as we pray. As the worship team comes up, Father, I pray for us this morning, Lord. Here we are in the 21st century. Many people think that marriage is just an old institution that's worn out and no longer has its place in society. It's just an old thing. God, it's not. Lord, we read from the beginning that you designed Adam, you designed Eve, you designed marriage, and marriage is a good thing. Lord, I thank you, God, for the marriages in here every day. They get up and they love each other. They press into their marriage, Lord. They learn how to be a better husband. They learn how to be a better wife. They learn how to be a better dad. They learn how to be a better mom. Lord, I pray, Lord God, for our marriages in this room and ask God that you would just seal them and encourage them today and speak into them today. God, help all of us become more healthy. Help us, God, to become more healthy as we walk with you, Jesus. Be our counselor. Be our guide. Heal us from the inside out. Help us to be a healthy person so we can have healthy marriages, Lord. Healthy friendships, Lord. God, we pray, Lord God, that this would happen in the name of Jesus. And all those who love Jesus would say what?